Turning your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 8.
Hebrews chapter 8. We'll be looking again, and the title of our message today is Shadows of the Heavenly Reality. Shadows of the Heavenly Reality, and we will see what that we're talking about there when we get into this section of Hebrews. But as we've been studying, we've been learning, especially when it started in chapter 7, about our great high priest. As we continue on, we said if there was a need for a high priest, there was a need for a new covenant, and we'll see that the author continues on with this mindset of this new covenant as we get to chapter 8. And so if you have your word, I pray that everybody has a copy of their word. If you don't, there's a pew Bible in front of you there, or you take electronically, but we should never have an excuse not to open the Word of God, to make sure that the man of God here or the person that's up here is preaching you from the Word of God. That is your responsibility as God's children. And so if you would, take your Word, stand to your feet, let's honor the reverence. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 8. I won't read all 13 verses, but we'll read a few here to get us started. It says, "Now this is the main point of the thing we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.' But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established of a better promises." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We pray, dear God, let your word go forth, touch our hearts right where we are. Let us bring glory to you by responding to what we hear. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. God made a series of covenant with Israel, his chosen people. Starting with Adam, he goes through Noah, into Abraham, into Moses, into David. And so the people, these Hebrews that the author's writing to, were very familiar with the covenants. And it had the utmost importance to each and every one of them. And so what this author is wanting them to understand is all these covenants, all these things that God had said in the past, its greatest fulfillment would be in that of Jesus Christ, his Son. The greatest covenant, the new covenant that was come, that all the things that we see were only shadows of the reality of the heaven, the heavenly reality. And so he was pointing all along, and I love how he brings this out. And so he's telling them, think about if we could get a glimpse this morning of the glory of God. We see through the writing of God's word, Ezekiel, you go to Revelation, just all through, we can almost picture the emerald throne, the 24 elders that sit around, the myriads of angels, thousands upon 10,000s, all singing praises, the 24 elders falling down at the feet of the majesty on high, singing, "Holy, holy, worthy art thou, holy, holy, holy." Just that glory of God. And when we think about this, that that's this high priest that we have in Jesus Christ. I love when he was on the night before his crucifixion there, he prayed his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And listen, one of his parts of that prayer was, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Our high priest always was, always will be. He had the glory, but yet he sacrificed that glory to become in human flesh, to walk among us, that he could give the ultimate sacrifice that one day, listen, one day if you're a child of God, you will be in the presence of that myriad of angels in the 24 thrones, in the emerald, around the emerald throne, singing praises unto the Lamb, to him who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. And so when we see this, we think about, keep that this glory, this re-glorification, if you please. Christ is always, he had the glory in eternity past. He comes to this earth. He empties himself not of his divinity, but the prerogatives of his divinity, to walk as a man, to give his life a ransom from each and every one of us. Think about this. It all pointed to all the things, the old priesthood that we've learned time and time again, pointed to the new and the fulfillment and the arrival of and the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This new covenant. Is anybody else hot? Is it just me? Let me turn this air down. Look, I'm having a hot flash, and I don't think I'm supposed to have one. That's right. Yeah. Hold on, man. Look, this is how we do it here. This is how we roll. Just turn the air down. There we go. We want you to be comfortable. Listen, this fulfillment of all these old covenants in Christ, and that's what the author, and many times when we get to this, the theology of Hebrews can be very head-scratching. We don't, the context of it, that we don't understand, but I'm glad when we get to chapter 8, we're going to see that he's going to point out his thesis statement. This is why we've been saying what we've been saying. And so I want us to think about shadows of the heavenly reality, all these things that have happened in the past that pointed to the fulfillment of Christ, and how this new covenant, this great high priest, would be superior. He's shown how the Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is superior to patriarchs. Jesus is superior, period. Okay? And he's showing us here in this new covenant, this high priest. I want us to think about three ways that this high priest of the new covenant is superior. First, we'll see is in his service. In service. Look at verses 1 through 2. Now, this is the main point of the thing we are saying. See, he's letting them know. Hey, this is what we've been saying. You might not be understanding. This is what I'm trying to get at. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. This great book is showing, listen, you might have difficulty in the past, but this is what I'm trying to show you. What am I trying to show you? The seven chapters that I've been preaching through and teaching through. He said, I'm trying to show you that Jesus, this great high priest, is the mediator of a new covenant that's so superior to the old. Our high priest, and what does it say about him? Don't miss this. If you're a Hebrew, if you were a Hebrew, these words would definitely ring off your ears. What does it say? Seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He transcends the earthly priests. Why? They never sat down. In fact, if you read and you study back over in Exodus as they would get ready to minister, we know that they come from the line of Aaron, the high priest. They were Levites. They had the pomegranates on the bottom of the hem of their garment, and they had bells that were sown between the pomegranates. So can you imagine the ringing of those bells? Come on, ring those bells. You know, hey, it was that, maybe that they got it from that. No. Seriously, he would be walking around moving constantly, and they would hear the ringing of those bells. Ding, 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 ding. Because he never sat down. Why did he not sit down? He never accomplished the work of the high priest. He was constantly having to offer sacrifice. He was constantly having to give and sacrifice and bring these atonement work before. And so, and when we see Christ, it shows him that his priesthood was complete. It was complete in his atonement. Because when he entered in once and for all and offered the blood of himself, that was the final sacrifice. This was the last blood that would be ever needed. Christ's blood. And it says that he sat down. Here's the deal. It wasn't that he's inactive that we'll see in just a minute. It wasn't that, hey, he's finished in his work of atonement, but he's not finished in his work of advocation. You say, what are you talking about? He's our mediator. He's our mediator. We had mediation Friday. There was a judge, judge that came, and he represents both parties. You know what he did? He came in and he listens, and he worked between the two, going between. That's what he says. God is our mediator. Christ is our mediator between what? God and man. We, in Jesus' name, can come before him at any time, that great high priest. His atonement is finished, but his advocating work still continues. Aren't you glad? Because it says he's forever at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? Making intercession for you and me. seated at the right hand. Why? Because the work is finished in his atonement. But it continues on in his advocating work. He's that mediator. And that's what he does. He intercedes for us. The Supreme Court of the Jews in Israel, the Hebrews, was the Sanhedrin. Any time they had to take something before the Sanhedrin, this you can imagine the awesomeness of that seating, and they came before with different disputes. I want you to know they were scribes on both sides of the high priest in that Sanhedrin. On the left-hand side, if they found the party guilty, the scribe on the left-hand side would write out the sentence and take care of that. The scribe on the right-hand side was those that were not found guilty. Come on. Seated at the right hand. You know why? Because in Christ, you are not found guilty. Praise God. You are not found guilty. In other words, your past, I don't know what you've done in your past. If you're like mine, you got plenty of black places in it. But you know what? He cannot, devil might remind you of it, but it is, we're going to see that God is taking care of that, and we stand acquitted and guilt-free before the Heavenly Father, the majesty that's on high, because we have this mediator, this high priest that's sitting at the right hand. You know what he does? And yet, do I still mess up? You better believe it. You know what he just says? Covered by the blood. Covered by the blood. Not guilty. I don't know about you. So thankful for those words. Not guilty. We have a God-man, the man, Christ Jesus, who is at the right hand, the place of authority, the power, and he's written out our terms of the acquittal for our sins. Now look at verse 2. It says, a minister of the sanctuary. He's serving for us where? In the heavenly sanctuary, guys. In the heavenly, the holy of holies, the place where God dwells. He's serving. Here's the deal. I want you to understand something about Christ, your high priest. Serving is part of his divine being. He serves. He serves you and I. And that's why he's there. We see him ministering in the sanctuary in the Holy of Holies. Finished work, and he serves for us in atonement, but he's serving for us as that advocate, as that mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Ever at the right hand of God, making intercession for who? You and I. How important is that? For these Hebrews, that were, remember, they're vacillating, they're thinking about going back to Judaism. This writer is saying, why would you go back when you have something so much better? So much better. Aren't you glad that we don't depend on a preacher, on a priest, on anybody else, that we can go straight to the throne of God through Jesus Christ, our high priest? Aren't you glad for that this morning? You can enter in at any time a child of God because of what he does and what he's doing. So he's superior in service, but also he's superior in substance. Look at verses 3 through 5. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also having something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. We see the duties of the priest in the tabernacle. And they never came empty-handed. By the way, when they came into that holy, never came empty-handed before the presence of God in the Shekinah glory there at the Holy of Holies. Christ didn't fit the mold of the typical Levitical priest. We've seen that already, multiple sermons that we preached about that. They were just shadows of the things and a copy of the thing which was to come, shadows of the heavenly reality. The substance of the great high priest, our high priest, Christ, offering was superior in that what? It was once and for all. Done deal. Not doing, done. The high priest continually had to offer those sacrifices. Each year he'd go in with that blood on the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But then throughout the year they were offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Our high priest went in with the blood, his blood, once and for all.
I love when we see this where it's talking about Exodus, really 25:40, when it shows God giving out the pattern. He's giving Moses the instruction of the tabernacle. When you read that, man, it's almost laborious. You go through it, it's like he's going down every detail. This is what it looks like. This is how you make it. God, the God of detail, by the way, not of disorder, but of order, the God of detail, and he's laying out this tabernacle, and he makes this statement that you see the things and make all things according to the pattern shown to you. This tabernacle had massive significance to the Hebrews. And it points to that mirror. It points to this tabernacle, this heavenly tabernacle that we learn about today, where our high priest resides now at the right hand of God. It was all just a copy and a shadow of what was the heavenly reality. We won't get into Plato and his forms, but there's some good stuff there. Listen, the shadow of the reality of heaven. That's what they were showing them here. Listen, he gave him a pattern. You say, what? A pattern is a model for something, is it not? We know that a pattern is a model of something else. I'm going to tell you, the Talmud actually talks about the Jewish writing says that God sent down fiery menorah. He sent all these things down as pictures for Moses to see and lay out. Now, whether that's it so, we don't know. But he shows him, it's almost like Moses got a visual and he got the word of God. This is what I want you to do, Moses. This is how I want you to make it. Why? And for what reason? Because this is the heavenly reality. This is a shadow of the heavenly reality. One day you will stand in that reality because of what Jesus has done for us. Mere shadows. Think about the glory of God at the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory. I was talking about in Sunday school today about John chapter 7 and how they would celebrate the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would light up the whole city with huge candelabras and all these things, and how that's where Jesus stood up and said, I am the light of the world. And so they were celebrating the Shekinah glory of God in the Exodus. Do you realize that any time you can wake up? I woke up this morning, 3 o'clock, picture fell off the thing. You go into attack mode. You know that when Sandy grabs your arm and you hear something in the room with you? What happens? You go in attack mode. The first thing I told him you want to do, you turn the light on. Why do you turn the light on? So you can see. But, you know, I'm jacked up. I'm not. Somebody's in the room. If somebody's in your room with you, you better be jacked up. You better be decide what you're going to do really quick. Just a picture that fell. But it's amazing. It took me to 4:30. Okay? I got up and studied. We both did. I was like, oh, okay. But light. Light, we don't live in darkness. We need light to penetrate the darkness so that we can see. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world here. And he tells them, and he's showing this substance, the Shekinah glory that was in that tabernacle, that they could go out any time, the children of Israel, at night. And they could look up there, and there was the fiery pillar. There he is. There's God. And so this thing that we see, this pattern that he's talking about, this ultimate reality that the tabernacle only displayed dimly the glory of God. Where is the tabernacle now? He dwells within you. Come on. Would you rather just look at it from a distance or understand that that Shekinah glory, that God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you as God's children? That'll free you up a little bit if you get a hold of it. All those little things that we trip around and struggle with, when you've got the tap of that power that dwells within you to overcome these things. I'm preaching to myself, by the way. He's a superior high priest. It was only a shadow. And when we read Exodus, we see that. He says, see that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown to you. They're only replicas, only patterns. Earthly, it was just earthly. It's just shadows of the heaven reality and the end result. Jesus' gifts that he brought to this heavenly temple were what? Guess what he brought? Himself, eternal life, forgiveness, and peace. I don't know about you, but them some good gifts this morning. He brings himself, eternal life, forgiveness, and peace. And one day, we will be there with him because of that offering, and we will enter that tabernacle with him. He's superior in service. He's superior in substance, but I want you to see he's superior in salvation. This is verses 6 through 13. And look what the Word of God says here. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the last to the least, in the greatest of them, or to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And in that, he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. He's not only is he superior in his service and in his substance, but in the salvation of the new covenant. You say, what are you talking about? The old covenant was flawed. Now, it was for a purpose. We know that. The reason it was flawed is because it was dealing with sinful people. Sinful people. Man is weak, and we can never deliver. We can never attain to the righteousness of this holy God. But it was not final. It was pointing to the new covenant. The new covenant, which was given this in Jeremiah, and 600 years before its time, would be superior in salvation. What the blood of bulls and goats could never do, the blood of Jesus Christ would do. Christ's works allow the direct presence into a holy God. No, we had to rely on a high priest in the old, but in the new covenant, you had direct access. Who? The preacher? The deacons? No, you. Each and every one of us. Direct access. Let me ask you, how much are you accessing? How much are you going before the heavenly throne? In Jesus' name. Spending time with the holy God. We no longer have to come before God in a tabernacle, but we've become that tabernacle. This salvation is based on a new covenant that's superior in several ways. What? First, internal. Luke 10, and we already talked about this. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. The old pattern was externals and did not have the eternal power in which we have to live with today. The first was written in stone. This new covenant is written on the hearts and minds of God's children. We needed something radical. Come on. We needed something radical. You know what we needed? We needed heart surgery. We need a new heart. Have you ever had that new heart? By the way, sharing my testimony in Sunday school. I lived as a heathen for 28 years. But God cut that old heart out and placed a new one in spiritually. And the heart of Jesus transforming, he's able to transform anybody, my friend. I don't know what you've done or what you might be holding on to, but a new heart can take care of it. Come on. The new covenant. They're radical. We needed heart surgery. Jesus gives us a new heart. We become radically new. Oh, we still struggle with the flesh. But just listen, we have a new... Behold, we are a new creation. All things have become new. Oh, I might struggle, but I have one that intercedes for me at the right hand. And I can go before any time and say, Lord, help me. Forgive me, Lord. I'm struggling again. Christ, in Jesus' name, is my advocate. He can even take my minuscule prayers, Romans 8, and turn them into something that God receives. Woo! That's a high priest, my friend. That's something that we can find confidence in. That is something that this world desperately needs, salt and light that we talked about this morning from God's children. Light can permeate the darkness. Come on. It never gets too dark that it extinguishes the light. No such thing. Shine your light in the midst of a dark world. Why? Christ is going his way. He's coming soon. Save the 4 billion that don't even know the name of Jesus. Dear Lord, just get another one. Sometimes I find myself, come quickly, Lord Jesus, but you know how selfish that is when 4 billion people stand at the preface of hell because they don't even know the name of Christ. Save one more. Send the light, Lord. Pray, Lord. Lord Jesus of the harvest, send out workers into your harvest. Say, let the gospel go forth a little while longer. Why? I'm glad that it didn't come in the 28 years I was lost, because I'd be in hell right now saying, I wish I had, wish I had. But it's eternal, but not only internal, but listen to this knowledge that he talks about. I love this when he says we possess God. Think about every star that burns, every worm that crawls, every breath we take. It's because of our Heavenly Father. He says, I will be their God. I will be their God. He gives himself to us, by the way. This knowledge, verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. The old covenant we entered corporately. Now we enter individually in Jesus' name. We come together corporately to worship. But look, I want you to think it wasn't because of a Jewish heritage that makes us right with God. It's because of a Jewish Savior that saves us through his blood. Jesus, again, back to his high priestly prayer, John 17:3, he says, and this is eternal life. Listen, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. What? Know ye the Lord. Know ye Jesus Christ. Know ye the Father. Know ye the Son. Know ye the Holy Spirit. And this is what he's talking about, this knowledge that we can have in his name because of what Christ has done. We can call upon his name, and he comes and he saves us and delivers us from our sin. Cleans us up. And makes us a child of God. I stand eternally forgiven because of what he has done. And I can go to him at any time. He gives us this knowledge that we can all have. That you don't, listen, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. And yes, he's called me to preach. But you have everything you need also to know you, the Lord, individually. You have it. It's not something that I have that you don't have. We have this. I believe in the priesthood of the saints. I believe we all can go before the Lord at any time. God's word to every one of us this morning is what? Know ye the Lord. Know ye the Lord. Know him. Do you know him? I'm not talking about a mind knowledge either. An intellectual understanding of who he is. I'm talking about, has he radically give you heart surgery? Has he changed your life? Now, for some people, it's not as radical. I understand that. Grew up in a Christian home. The change might have been slow. You came to know Christ. And it wasn't as radical. But for us old heathens, come on, Sam. Give me an amen, Sam. For us old heathens, that's it. Look, it's a natural reaction. Listen, us old heathens, he saved me, buddy. He saved me. And these guys are thinking about going back. There's nothing to go back there to. I've been in Oseth pool. Come on. I've been down them roads. In fact, I can tell you where that road leads. I can tell you where the end of it is. You could be standing there, sitting there, thinking about taking your own life with a weapon because you have no hope. You don't have anything to live for. Is that what fun, sin brings? It brings the hope. You have youngins that are already taking their life up there at ASU. Why? Because they don't have the hope that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. And yet you hold the hope. You hold it in your hands. How much are you sharing it? Share it. The world desperately needs the light. Shine it. You have a knowledge. I'm not going to make you don't have to know it inside now, but you can know the one. You can know the Savior inside now. When you know him, you'll know his word, and you'll know how to apply it to every situation in your life. Knowledge. This new covenant brings knowledge. But last, come on, hold on. Forgiveness, verse 12. Look. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sin and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. The problem with me is I can forgive, but I have a hard time forgetting because of my human mind. Do you understand God does not forget anything, by the way, unless he wills to? Come on. Unless he wills to forget, he says no more. No more. But what about this in my past? No more. Blood's been applied. He forgives and forgets. He wills not to remember the sins of our past. his forgiveness. He determines not to remember. You know what that means? Forgiven and forgotten. Come on. Surely I could get an amen out of that. Forgiven and forgotten. That junk that you bring up that Satan might remind you of all the time, forgiven and forgotten in God's mind. He's forgotten it. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's as far as the depths of the sea, never to be drawn up again. For one, I'm glad I don't have to see the shadows and patterns, but live in the time of the heavenly reality, and that's Jesus Christ. Do you understand the culmination of it all? Come on. It's all working towards Christ. Everything. It's working and pointing. All this of the new Old Testament was pointing to the new. The new now has come. Christ has come. He's coming again. Fulfillment of everything is going to be Christ. And one day we'll stand. I don't think we're going to be standing by that emerald throne. Man, we're going to be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be all what? Blessing and glory and honor and power forever." We should be doing it now. Don't let this world suck the life out of you. You have Christ dwelling with you, the hope of glory. Share the hope. Go out and carry the light. Let the church become that which God has called it to be, out front shining the light and being the salt in a lost world. Church cannot be like the world or it has no power. But when we understand the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us and what he's called us to do, he's given us the great commandment. He's given us the great commission. Great commandment, love God, love everybody else. Great commission, go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Making disciples. Teaching them what I've taught you. Teaching them to observe these things. Are we doing those things? We'll never find the fulfillment that God has for us until we do. Linda, come and play. We'll have our applications and we'll be done. Number one, do you grasp the magnitude of your salvation this morning? I mean, really, I don't think any of us will until we get to heaven, but I mean, thinking about the things, even in the author and the glory of God and the magnitude of the price that it cost you for your sin. I said in Sunday school today, if he died for us, can we not live for him? Come on, just live for him. Number two. Does this knowledge change the way you live? I want you to understand something. This cultural Christianity we have today that says, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, but it does not change your life, is not Christianity. If it does not, if it's not changed your life, then you're not saved, my friend. Do you understand? That's the authority of God's Word, not some man telling you that. If there's not a change that's coming to your life, if you're still living like the world, if you fit in with the world, go along with the things of the world, then how can you say that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything coming down to the pipe today, everybody's saying, oh, it's the love of Christ, we just accept it. If it doesn't line up with this Word, we make our stand in Jesus' name and we say that is not right. That's not biblical. It's not conservative. It's not liberal. It's biblical and unbiblical. Do you understand that? We don't dress, we don't take sides according to where somebody is by label. We take sides according to where they are by the Word of God. Has it changed your life? Does the knowledge change the way that you live? Last but least, what keeps us from falling at his feet and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb"? What keeps us from getting so caught up? And what, when we understand the realities of our salvation and what Christ has done, what keeps us from just worshiping him? Let's stand on our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed before the Lord right now. The Lord's working, by the way, right now. If you know that you're lost, don't you hesitate for a second. You come, give your heart to Christ. Or you can stand right there and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I need Christ as my Savior. I am confessing my sin, and I'm turning to Christ." The Bible says when we do that, All that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's something about somebody that's not ashamed to say, you know what, I'm coming right now to say and confess that in front of God and all my friends or the people that's here. What's he saying to you? Are you lost, my friend? I'm going to give you opportunity to come to know Christ. He's here, by the way. And he wants to save. Seek and save that which is lost. What are you holding on to, maybe in your mind? Thinking you got to let go of. Guess what? There's nothing that you can't let go of in Jesus' name. Praise God. All right, now how about you? You're a Christian, and it's not really changed my life, and you're wondering, man, how is it that I hear the Scripture here, and it should be changing the way I live, and I really kind of fit in more. The only time I fit in here is when I'm here Sunday morning. And the rest of the time, I'm just like the rest of the world. School, job, no matter where you're at, I'm just like the rest of the world. You better check up. Lastly, what keeps you from worshiping Him? And just saying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. To Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. What hampers that worship? The fear of man is a stumbling block. To Him who sits on the throne. I'm going to just give you a few minutes. If you need to respond, the altar's open. Whatever God's saying to you, you settle it. Surrender it all to Jesus. All to Him I owe. Are you trying to figure out what God's wanting you to do, trying to make it fit? Just open your hands and say, God, whatever you want, I'm here. Look here, if you pray to receive Christ today, you'll let somebody know. It's not a keep in the closet kind of thing. You pray to receive Christ because what we do, listen, it's not walking an aisle that makes us right with God. It's a confession of the heart and a changing and turning to Him. That's what makes us right. Any way we can help you, we love you in your spiritual walk. God's good all the time. Live for Him and you'll find hope in a dark world. Tonight, singing at 6 o'clock. Come on out. I think we have a nominate committee meeting today, this afternoon. So those on nominate committee. It's getting that time of year, can you believe it? Again. So, Lee closes in prayer.